Come on, shout the name of Jesus again. Amen. Amen. Listen, he deserves that. Amen. He deserves our praise. He deserves the adoration and the exalting. Amen. And that's why we're here today. We're not here today. I love you all, but we are not here today for you. Can I tell you that the songs that we sang today, we did not sing those songs for you. We didn't. We sang them to him. Amen. We're starting this new series today called Jesus is King. And in this series, it's going to be a little bit different. We're going all the way up to the holiday season. But I pray that through this series that we get a good understanding of who he is to us. Not just who we've talked about who he is in children's church or in Sunday school or in Bible study, but who is Jesus to you? Really? I got a little bit of a feedback going on here. I don't know if you could figure that out. But who is he to you in your life? Who is he today to you? Not just who is he when we have church. Because doesn't it seem like sometimes he's just the guy that's around or we talk about on Sunday? Or maybe during a Bible study on Tuesday night or a home group, or he's always there before we eat, right? For a quick minute. And if you're really hungry, sometimes you skip the prayer, and like me, I just say, you know, because he knows what I'm about to say anyways, and I start eating. No, but he's the guy sometimes that maybe he shows up right before bed, or we talk to him then, but I'm talking about who is he to you right now in this very moment, and where is he for you? I'm not saying to do something for you, but where is he in your life currently right now? What role is he playing? Jesus is king. Someone say Jesus is king. But how many of you know that he didn't come in the form of a king, even though he was a king? He came in the form of a baby. We know this. We know the Christmas story. And we're not going to talk about the Christmas story today. It's going to lead up into the holiday season here. But in the process of it, I want you to understand that even though he came in the form of a baby, there was much more to the story than that. Look at someone and say, there's more to the story. Uh-huh. Just look at him and say, you don't know the half of it. Is that the truth? You don't know the half of it. You don't. I want to read you a verse real quick. And this is a story about, and this is so good. If you could pay attention to this, I have trouble paying attention sometimes. So I pray that you can pay attention today in the process of this. I don't know what we got going on here. Yeah, okay. Hey, it's okay. We're trying, before that projector falls on someone. You know what we were doing? We were testing to see if you were paying attention. Right. That's something we did together. But how about we close our eyes and we pray? It's a good time for that. While I'm doing that, go ahead and fix that. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Don't look until I tell you to. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for what you have already done in our lives, Lord God. I say this all the time, but Lord, if you never do another thing for me, I am grateful for what you have already done. But Lord, that's not who you are. You love us, Father. You continue, Lord God, to be with us and bless us and guide us and comfort us. But Lord, I pray today, Lord God, for a new revelation, Father God, of your word. We are seekers of next, and God, we want to know, Lord God, what is next for us. Father, what we need to do for you next, Lord God, our next steps, Father, we thank you for that today. And I pray, Lord, that through your word, we are changed and we are blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. So this story today is a story about a generation that came after Joshua. And we read in Judges chapter 2, verses 10, it says, after that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done for Israel. But how many of you know that there's always more to the story? Amen? It wasn't that the generation after Joshua didn't know the story, because how many of you know the story of Jesus? You've heard it, okay? You've seen the nativity scenes. You've watched the Prince of Egypt cartoon. And it's not that they didn't know the story, they just didn't own the story. Have you ever known someone that maybe they knew the story, but they didn't own the story? Or they may have been in the story, but they never truly owned the story. I can look around in this congregation and say there are people that are part of this story, but maybe you don't own this story. And how many of you know that until you take ownership, someone say that word with me, say ownership. Until you take ownership, it does not become yours or precious to you. Is that true? It's not that they didn't know it. They just didn't own it. Is it possible that you know the story, but have not yet owned the story of Jesus? In our lives, just to tell you some of our story, we've been in ministry almost 22 years now, grew up in it our whole lives. By the way, I am honored today to have my father-in-law, call him my dad. He's my dad, right? He's with us today all the way from Florida. We made him hitchhike all the way from Florida to come. No, I'm kidding. To be with us today, Pastor Bishop York Ash. Let's give him a hand, amen. He preached for us before. This is Crystal's daddy. Amen. You know, when I talk about all the teaching of mechanics and all that stuff, this is the guy right here that I'm talking about, okay? I've got some other great stories I'm going to tell when he leaves. But we're honored to have him with us today. He's going to be back with us probably at the end of this month to speak to us. I'm putting him on the spot because he's still up in the air about it. But if I tell you that, he has to do it, right? Yeah. But we grew up in ministry. We've known it our whole life. We've pastored churches. And at one point in our life, about 12 years ago, the Lord had told us to take a step away from the church that we were at and to plant a church. Plant a church. I'm like, oh, that's easy, man. I've been doing this for a long time. I can plant a church. Nothing wrong with that. It's easy. I know how to do this. I didn't know how to do it. It's way different. Okay, we started a church with no people, no money, nothing. And we had one family that joined us, and we ended up having our first service in the food court of a mall. Right there in the food court, right when the mall opened up, there were, we called the mall walkers. You guys have mall walkers here? Okay, you got that group of people that just walks through. Maybe you're one of them. They do the power walking and all that, and they're getting their cardio going. So it was the mall walkers. It was the people opening up at Taco Bell and Wendy's and McDonald's and on, and it was us and this other family. We had our first service in the food court of a mall. You know what, though? We got up, and we got dressed as if we were going to Sunday service, okay? And we came into the mall and had my Bible with me, and I didn't have a computer back then, couldn't afford one. So we walked in, and my children followed behind me, and this other family came in, and their family sat down, and we pulled some tables together, and we got all dressed up to have service. Can I tell you, though, at that moment, I was so passionate, so was my wife, about what we were doing. We weren't worried about if people could tithe or whatnot. We just wanted them to understand and be part and own the vision of what God had for our life, and for them to buy into the vision and to see that and to be part of, someone say, the story. But some people, when I tell this story, I understand it's hard for them to appreciate the story like I do. And God spoke to me about that. And he said, the reason that people can't understand it all, and it's not no one's fault, is because they don't know it all. They weren't there. How many of you know, until you were there, or you have ownership of it, it's hard to appreciate someone's story? Amen? I'm getting somewhere with this. It's going to be good. They don't know how it started. They weren't there. They didn't have to pay the price or see the cost of what it was to get this thing to go. And see the extra hours that we put in it, extra jobs to pay the bills of the church. Finally, when we rented a church, there weren't enough people to pay for the church. So we worked several different jobs, and I bought and sold stuff to keep the electric on at the church. I wasn't getting paid from the church. I was paying to keep the church going. I bought and sold 50, almost 60 cars that he helped me redo, most of them, to be able to sell the cars and boats and different things to keep the electric on, to keep the water flowing at the church, and to make sure that by Sunday it wasn't shut off. But that's how we started off. And it's a deep appreciation in our life for that. Why? Because we were there and we know the cost of getting that going. We never knew and understood that in our life that that story would continue on, that would eventually have a facility that was paid off, that would have two different homes, thank you so much, that was paid off. Yeah, John's not in today. Thank you so much. Amen. And in the course of that, that even as of today, that hundreds of families are being fed hot meals three times a week, 3 tons of food, dry goods are going out still, currently, to this day, all because we and a family had accepted the mission that God had put in front of us in our life. And can I tell you today that that story, even though we are not in that part of it, that story is continuing on. Amen. And it will continue to go. But the question is this, the real question today is this, will the next generation, our children, children's children, are they ready to own the story, our story, his story? Are they ready to own it? Do they believe it enough? Do you believe it enough to own it and to continue it on? And the reason that we keep doing what we're doing in our lives and our team and our staff and all of you that are stepping in is so that, listen, the story will continue to go on. Amen? I want to tell you one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And you might not think that this is a big story, but you'll understand it at the end of the story. All right? You're going to hear this word a lot, so just look at your neighbor and say, story, story, story. Okay? It's about a woman from a place called Shunem. Someone say Shunem. Okay? She's known as the Shunammite woman. It's in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. It says, one day, Elisha went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there. She urged him to come into her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop. Here's what a preacher does. If you invite us in for a meal, we're going to somehow find our way past your house around dinner time, okay? It says he would stop there for something to eat. She said to her husband, I'm sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let us build a small room for him. Someone say up. On the roof and furnish it with a bed, a table, and a chair and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by. If you guys can make me a nice little room, I'll come by and visit you whenever you want. In all the stories in the Bible, you're telling me this is one of your favorite stories? It is, and I'm going to explain to you why. Tell someone, say, there must be more to the story. That's why he likes us, right? Well, there is. There's a lot more to the story. Because when you hear somebody's story, you're only hearing one side of the story, correct? You're hearing their side of the story. What was important to them, what stuck out to them, what was vivid to them, how it looked on their side. How many of you know that even in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts, those are books that are describing the view and the perspective of those men, of the life of Jesus. You can read that Matthew may say the same thing as the book of Luke, but yet you're getting a perspective from one and the other, okay? So you're getting one side of the story to this. And I've learned this as a pastor, that sitting with people, and I've had many, many wives come to me and tell me their side of the story about their husband. Or men coming to me and telling me about the relationships that they have and all the bad things that's going on and how their wife's treating them bad and verbally abusing them and on and on. But can I tell you something I figured out? There's always another side to the story. Always two sides. So when people come to me, individually, not that I don't believe you, I do, but I always leave in there that there's always another side to the story. Amen? Say it with me, there's always another side to the story. And I talk to their wives, and their wives would tell me a completely different story than the husbands had told me. And if I didn't find it out as a pastor, I for sure found it out as a parent. Okay? How many of you parents understand that? I remember one time when my son Ronnie came to me. They were younger. They were, I don't know, probably, how old are you guys, 19 and 16? They're about 18 and 15. No, I'm kidding. They were probably 10 and 11 and such. But Ronnie came to me and he said, Dad, Riley just hit me. And she's not abusive by any means. Okay? Right, Riley. And I looked at him and Riley had kind of walked up and I said, son, did you do anything to cause her to hit you? And he was honest, and he said, well, I did lock her in a closet. Why? Because there's always more to the story. I could have punished her because of what he told me, correct? But yet I knew there was more to the story. And so I waited, and I took the time, and I talked to her. He admitted it as well, and I found out there was more to that story than what he had told me. See, we live in a world right now where we have confused snaps and posts with stories. Okay? Can I preach a little bit right here on this spot? Can I tell you that a snap or a post, Facebook post, Instagram, whatever you want to call it, that's not a story. Even though we say we're putting it on our story, right? It's not a story. Those are scenes. Someone say scenes. Those are scenes of a story. And you cannot judge the story by a scene. Okay? It's getting good. Can I just preach this? Talk to me, all three, right? You cannot judge a story by a scene. See, sometimes people will step into a scene of your life and think that they know the whole story. Uh-huh. But the scene is not the story. If you had seen Joseph in one scene of his life, then you would have seen him in a pit. That was one scene. Tell someone that was a scene. Uh-huh. But then if you would have seen Joseph in another scene of his life, you would have seen him in a prison. But that wasn't the whole story. That was just a scene. And then if you went on to see more of his life and to see the highlights, how many of you know the highlights are always the best part? Those are the parts that we show you on Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and all the other stuff. You see the highlight reels. And if you was to only see that, you would see the scene of him being in a palace saving many lives. But there was so much to the story. It wasn't just a palace. He went from the pit to the prison to the palace. See, you may see someone and see them maybe in what you call the palace. Things all are working out for them and everything looks good and you see their palace. Can I tell you what their palace is? It's their Instagram. It's their Facebook. It's how they doctored their house up before you came over. But if you looked under the rug and in the closet and under the kids' beds, you would see how they truly live. Come on. Amen. Anyone in here like that? I'm telling you what, when you come to my house, it may look spick and span on the outside, but do not check in the closets. Do not look under our bed. Okay? But what you're getting is you're getting to see the palace part of who we are. Because we want to represent who we are as good. And that's okay. But can I tell you that everybody has a pit? Everybody has a prison moment in their life. Right? Everybody has times in their life when you went through hell and all of a sudden things just got worse. But you don't always show people that part of it. Why? Because that was just a scene. Right? That's not your whole story. Is this good so far? Amen? Amen. Some of y'all need to know that the scene that you are in today, and I want you to get this, the scene that you are in today in your life, the situation, the trial, the trouble, the season, whatever you want to call it, the scene you're in today is not your story. It is not your destination. It's just, look at someone and say, it's just a layover. Come on, I'm in the hallway of life right now, headed somewhere, headed to a door. Don't stop your story just because you don't like the scene. Because the scene is what makes the story. And if you skip over one scene, then you will never make it to the next. It takes time. You have to be willing to go through it all. I love movies. I'm a movie buff. You probably can't name an old movie that I ain't seen. I like the black and whites, on and on. I like spaghetti westerns. Yeah, that's the one where the lips don't line up with the speaking. I like all that stuff. I love anime, right? My Filipino friends. In you. Tim. Boy, you really clapped on that one, man. You guys know what to get Tim for Christmas. Yeah. I love it all. I love subtitle movies. I love it all. But I found out that in the process of watching a movie that you can't just go from one scene in the beginning all the way to the end, right? And you know, you find people who they don't like to watch the whole movie. They want you to tell them what happens in the movie if you've already seen it before. My wife and my father-in-law this way. We were watching a movie last night, or a couple days ago, and he was asking me, did they die? Did they live? And I always remember, just watch, you'll see, it's awesome. Oh, you're going to like this part. But it takes certain scenes to create the end of the story. Okay? Some of us have to understand that in our life, that we can't stop the story because of a scene. And the scene that we're in right now is not your entire story. And I'm preaching good today, Wade. I don't mean to mess up your precious moments nativity scene, but can I tell you something? He didn't stay in the manger, amen? That's just a scene. Tell someone that was just a scene. But that was not the whole story. The Bible talked about how he grew with wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. The Bible says that he didn't just stay in the manger. He went on to open up blinded eyes. He went on to lay hands on the sick and see them healed. He laid hands on the lame and they begin to walk. He laid hands on deaf ears and they begin to open. He laid hands on the mute, they begin to speak. The Bible says after that, they even hung him on a cross. But look at someone and say, that was not the end of the story either. That was just another scene. See, the devil, he was having a party on Saturday morning, wasn't he? But on Saturday morning, tell someone that was just a scene. Because Sunday came around, amen. And then we found out there was so much more to the story of what he was doing. That the cross was just a scene to continue the story of God. And his resurrection was not the end of the scene. How many of you know that through his resurrection, the Bible says, if I be lifted up above the earth, he said, I will draw all men unto me. And because of that, today, you and I, we are still part of his story. The story will not be over until he returns. And then can I tell you, we're going to have a new story in heaven with him in eternity. Amen. The head that once was crowned with thorns is now crowned with glory. Jesus is king. Jesus, come on, say it. Jesus is, he's king. He's not just my Savior who rescues me and saved me. He is Lord over my life. He lords over every situation. He is the King of kings. And what? And he is the Lord of lords. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's my Redeemer, amen. He's my provider. He's the one who sanctifies me in my life. He cleanses me from all unrighteousness, amen. He heals my body by the stripes that he took at Calvary. That's who he is. He's the mediator in the middle of a conflict. That's who God is to me. He is King of kings. Jesus is king. There is none above him, amen. There's more to the story. Romans 8 and 18 says this. I consider that our present suffering. Someone needs to hear this verse today. Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory, listen to this, that will be revealed in us. Tell someone it will be revealed in me one day. It might not be today, but the present suffering right now that you are going through, that I am going through in the scene of my life, whatever it may be, is not even comparable to the glory that will one day be revealed and what God is going to do, he will do in your life one day, even here on earth and in heaven as well. Aren't you glad for the glory that will be revealed one day? You might have some of that glory shine on you tomorrow. You might be having some of the glory of God shining on you right now. What do you mean? His glory will be used through your story. His glory will come out of your story. What do you mean? You may have to go through some hard times for the glory of God. The reason we are here on this earth is to love the Lord, amen? To lift him up. But there is a process that you will be part of that story when you come to know him. Why? Because someone else was part of the process for you to get to know him. And you may have to go through some hard times. And now I can relate to people and say, you know what? I can relate to your situation. I went through that. I didn't stay in it. I came out of it. I went through it and God helped me through it. And because of that, God will get the glory for your story. Amen? Why? Because I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us one day. When God gets done with my story, I will see the goodness of the Lord. Amen? I feel like somebody's in the middle of a scene right now of their life, and maybe your scene looks like a cross. Maybe it seems like you're just being crucified every way that you turn. Maybe it looks like that time when Jesus was on the whipping post, and maybe it seems like you're being mocked or you're being persecuted or you're the one who's being beat down and you can't get a break to save your life. You ever felt like that? Like when it's worse and bad in your life, it just gets even worse and more bad? But you can't get to a resurrection in your life without first going through a crucifixion in your life. And you will never understand what victory even is until you've been through a personal battle. Who wants to live victorious? And who wants to be able to talk to someone and show them what victory looks like or how to be victorious? The only way you will ever be able to do that is if you have been through a battle or a conflict and conquered that battle yourself. Then you can say, I know what victory tastes like. I know what victory looks like because I've been on the other side of it. Amen? And you'll understand it. Everybody's story, listen, it starts somewhere. Me and my wife are in a completely different place than when we met. But our story had to start somewhere, right? Where we started, we can look back and we can laugh about it now. We can laugh about the things that we had been through or the things that we thought were so serious, but they weren't so serious. And in how we went through trials in our life that we thought were going to take us under, but now we laugh at it. And if anything like that even came our way, we would chuckle and brush it off, right? Why? It's called being seasoned. Tell someone seasoned, right? What do you mean seasoned? We've been through many seasons. We understand what it's like. And now when winter's approaching, in other words, we're putting our winter clothes on. And when you know that a trial is coming your way, in other words, you prepare for that trial ahead of time. Now, why? Because you had been through that season previously. It's like someone that's moving up this way from Florida. We did that, but we had been previously in Michigan, where the seasons are worse. So we were prepared when winter came around. But a lot of people that come up here and they come from the South, they don't understand what it's like when they walk outside and it's 20 degrees and they're in shorts still. They're not prepared for that season. Amen. And this generation that came after Joshua, see, they didn't know the story. They didn't understand it quite yet. Because it's hard to sacrifice for a story that you don't own. Isn't it? I feel like I need to say that again, and I really want you to think of that. It's hard to sacrifice for a story that you don't own. Can I just relate that to maybe like church, maybe giving and serving? Can I relate that to in life, maybe when we say we love the Lord or we want to serve in church or we want to give in church or be part of the ministry, whatever it is, outreach ministry. It's hard to own that unless you completely are devoted to that. Because if you're never fully devoted to it, you will only give half. Marriages, do you understand what I'm talking about? People in relationships. You will only give half because you're not fully committed. But when you fully believe in something and you're devoted to it, can I tell you that it's not hard to sacrifice? As a matter of fact, it doesn't even seem like a sacrifice to you. I was talking upstairs to our amazing group that came up for breakfast with the pastors, and I told them one of the mottos, and I think I mentioned to you guys earlier, is we get to do this. Come on, say it with me. We get to do this. We don't have to do this, right? And it's hard sometimes to sacrifice when you don't own it. But when you make, I love this, I don't know where I heard it, but I wrote it down. When you make your story line up with God's story, then you make His story. Isn't that good? You make His story. And you say, how do I get ownership of something that I hadn't been through before? Well, because you have Him in your life now. And you're making your story line up with God's story. And then now you become part of the history of it. You become part of His story. Me and my wife, she was not part of my story until I had met her and married her. I was not part of her story until I met her and married her. You see what I'm saying? But eventually, because we met and we built a relationship, now her story and my story are our story. Does that make sense? And so for you to appreciate the story of God, for you to take ownership of being a Christian and a believer in who Jesus is and what He did for you, the only way that can happen is for you to take your story and His story and make it our story. Does that make sense? And now you have ownership of that. We are one. You need to become, I feel like a, what do you call those guys? You need to become one, right, with God. A guru, that's what I was looking for. And I feel like in our life that we say that we're believers, we say we're Christians, we say that we love the Lord, but yet we keep God at a distance. We keep him at a distance, and we don't want to let him in. Or, you know, we know what the Word of God says, but we don't want to follow what the Word of God says. We just want to speak what the Word of God says. Is that so true? Does that hurt, though, a little bit? It does, doesn't it? One thing that I don't let bother me anymore is when people criticize me, because I know that they don't know the whole side of my story in life, or criticize what I'm doing. And I pray that you in your life, as God moves you and calls you to do new things, that you don't allow the criticism of other people to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. Don't allow that scene, that argument. You guys know what I'm talking about? That frustrating moment. That moment of what you thought was a failure but wasn't a failure. Don't allow that scene to stop your story. Many people have stopped their story for God because of one scene. They don't have to know. Why? Because God knows. Amen? But you'll never understand the magnitude of someone's praise until you understand the magnitude of their story. I'm going to move through this here. I'm skipping through some stuff because I feel like God wants to move in someone's life. The Bible said that this woman said to her husband, let us build another story. In other words, put them on the roof, right? When you add to your house, it's the second, third story, right? Let us build another story and put him in the room up there. Her intention was to make an impact and a blessing on his life. See, she wasn't just building a room for this man. What she was doing without knowing it, she was creating and starting a whole new story in her own personal life. And I want to talk to you about that before I close. I want to share with you why I love this story so much. Because it wasn't just about the woman who passed by and blessed the man of God and invited him in for food. That was the beginning of her story. She could have stopped at that scene and the story could have been over, right? But it wasn't. Tell someone it wasn't. The story kept going on. The Bible said at that point, she, because of her choices, continued that story and said, let's build him a room now. And so she started this narrative, and this whole story began again. She was starting a story. Can I tell you something today? You are not just coming to church. What you are doing in your life, moms and dads, future moms and dads, you are creating a story for your sons and your daughters in your life. But see, your story didn't stop at the point of your salvation. Can I tell you that? If that was the case, God could have just killed you after you got saved and you would have went to heaven. You're supposed to do something while you're here on this earth. Your story is supposed to keep going. There is so much more to your story than coming in and getting rescued and saved and freed and delivered. That's just the beginning of your story. The beginning. You started a new story now. Amen. The Bible says she cooked meals and she built them a room and they gave an offering. And the Bible talks about how they begin to make this preparation for this man. See, we sold things that we didn't need in our life to continue the story of the ministry that we had. We had no idea that later on in our life that people would still be getting fed. And we take no glory for that at all. None. But people are being blessed because of it. Can I tell you that people in this room today that have, maybe they're new or they've just been, they're being blessed by your giving. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for your giving. Amen? The outreach ministry, people that will be clothed and fed and have deodorants and on and on and on, diapers, they will not be able to get that stuff if it would not have been for what you're doing. And people will be blessed. Oh, if you've never been there in your life when you don't have diapers for your kid or you don't have formula, you'll never understand that. Sit down and talk to that single mom that has three children and can't afford to buy the formula for them and they have to put them to bed with no food. Oh, we've done that. We have sat there across the table from people who have been broken and have lost everything in their life and they really are trying and they're looking for work and they have no food and we offer them a simple meal and it brings life back in. And then we talk to them. I don't judge them. I could judge them. I could judge the people that are on the corners holding up the signs. It's easy. But until you sit and you talk with them, don't judge them by the scene. Don't judge them by the scene. And we sit across the table and talk with families that have been through devastation, lost it all, lost children, lost jobs and they were living paycheck to paycheck, and just power started getting shut off and water started getting shut off, and got evicted and got laid off from a job and couldn't find another one. And then they were trying to figure out not just where to live, but how do we feed our family? Living in a tent in the woods in Florida. How do we do this? And then we begin to understand part of their story, and then we begin to take ownership in it, and then we can learn to help them even more. Why? Because we've now bought in to that story. We understand their story, so we don't judge them by a scene. Aren't you glad that God does not judge you by your scene? Aren't you glad that he does not look back in a scene of your life and say, that's who you are? Man does that, doesn't he? You made that mistake, so you lied. Now you're always a liar. Or you stole something when you were five? I did. I stole a Laffy Taffy when I was five. My mom made me take it back. You're a thief. Jesus didn't even do that. The first person that was ever in paradise was a thief on the cross. He looked at Jesus and he said, just remember me. He didn't make him get down and go through a 12-step program. He didn't make him go through Discovery Track, which is amazing. Please join it. He didn't make them come in and serve in a church or come down and go through, you know, the Word of God and learn all about the apologetics and honor. He didn't do that. He just said, believe me. He said, remember me this day. And the Lord looked at him. Jesus, the King, said, today, he says, this day you will be with me in paradise. Ain't you glad? That's my ain't. My text is coming out. Okay? That God does not judge you by one scene of your life. He looks at that scene, and sometimes he places the scenes in your life because he knows that this scene needs to be in your life for this kind of story that I want to come out, to come out. And if you don't allow these scenes, then the story will not be complete. I'm scooting through this. I know. I don't want to hold you long today, but I feel like I need to get through this. Is that okay? Give me 5 more minutes. Well, can I get 6? 6. Can I get 7? Can I get 7? How about, if you got to go, you got to go. I understand. I won't hold you longer, but I want to get this across today. The Bible says she told her husband to go ahead and build a room, and she had no idea what kind of story that she was actually stepping into. She thought she was trying to do something nice for God, but little did she know, because of the decision she made, God was setting it up to do something nice for her. What do you mean? There's more to the story, stuff that you didn't know. I'm going to tell you about. You want to know it? You ready to hear it? She had a beautiful house. The Bible said she was wealthy. She drove a Ferrari, Range Rover. I don't know what it was, but the Bible says she was a very wealthy woman. But the Bible says that she was barren. This woman could not have children. She was barren in her womb. See, there's more to the story. See, stuff doesn't tell the story always. You could be loaded, but be very empty. Right? You could have everything physically and materially around you, but still be empty on the inside of you. That's why you see celebrities and on and on and on committing suicide more than we've ever seen in our life. Because it's not about the money. Right? She was barren on the inside. What you wear, what you weigh, what you look like, the neighborhood that you grew up in, how you were raised, where you came from, where you've been in your life. None of that dictates who you are. That's just what happened and where you've been. Amen? You are who God says you are. Elisha laid down to sleep one night, the Bible says, and he's thinking, what can I do for this woman? And he thinks of giving, it would be given back to you. I can just, this is my version of it. Press down, good measure, shaking together, running over, right? And her initial process, this initiative that she had took, had caused the servant of God now to go, and his name is Gehazi. Someone say Gehazi. He spoke on behalf of Elisha. He went to her and said, what can the man of God do for you? And she was grateful. She said, there's nothing that I need. I just want to be able to do this for him. He says, there's got to be something that you want. He says, there's nothing. Nothing. And the Bible says that what had happened, see, she had a, I get to give. I get to do this. I don't have to do this mentality. Why? Because God wasn't Santa Claus to her. Come on. That might be part three of this series. I don't know. She was good on the outside, but on the inside, she was barren for many years. So Elijah told her this in verse 16. He said, next year at this time, you will be holding a son in your own arms. And can I tell you what? She did. Tell someone that's a great story, isn't it? You can give God praise for that. Because she did something for God. Well, there's more to the story. Tell your neighbor, there's more to the story. So much more. This is why I love this story. The Bible says that one day, this boy that was given to her out of the blue, okay, she was barren. She did something for God, opened up a house for this man, a room, and housed him and fed him and on and on. One day, as this boy had grown into a teenager, the Bible says that he was out in the field, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, his head started hurting, and he fell over and he collapsed. And the dad was out there with him. And the dad did what every good dad does when this happens. He looks at the servants. He says, take him to his mama. Okay? Take him to his mama. She'll know what to do. And as soon as they brought him to her, the Bible says that he laid his head on her lap and he died on her lap. That doesn't sound like a good story. Tell someone there's more to the story. The story isn't over yet. And now she has a decision to make. Is this a scene or is this the story? You have that decision today. Is this a scene or is it just part of the story of your life? She knew what to do. The Bible says she brought him back to the second story, in other words, the place where she called for Elijah. See, sometimes we get stuck on one story and one scene, don't we? But she sometimes have to go back to the original one in order to complete the story. She said, the story can't end like this. And I think you need to look at your neighbor real quick and just look at him and say, the story can't end like this. The story cannot end like this. It doesn't look right now. And I know that it will not end this way. It cannot end this way. The Bible says Elisha went in and he closed the door behind him. The Bible says he laid his body on the boy, and the first time nothing happened. But the second time that he laid his body across this dead boy, the Bible says that he sneezed 7 times and he got up and he lived. Now that's an awesome story, isn't it? Clap and let's give God glory because it's amazing. See, whatever is barren in your life, can I tell you, it can come forth. And whatever dies in your life can come back with one word from God. Because nothing that he speaks, the word of God says, will ever return void. But there's still more to the story. You want to hear the last part of the story? It's great. I found out that the story didn't stop in chapter 4. Then in chapter 8, that there had been a 7-year famine. This boy is now alive. But there was a famine coming upon the land. And Elisha had told the woman whose son, the Bible goes on to say in chapter 8, Elisha had told the woman whose son he had brought back to life. Same woman. He said, take your family and move some other place, for the Lord has called for a famine on Israel that will last for 7 years. So another blessing came her way, right? In verse 2 says, so the woman did so as the man of God instructed. She took her family and she settled in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. After the famine, she ended her return from the land of the Philistines. And she went to see the king about getting her house and land back. Everything had been taken from her. I believe maybe some of you today need to come back to the king to get your joy back and your peace back, amen? Your happiness back, passion. Verse 4 says, as she came in, see, this is the craziest part. I'm just going to just give you my view of this. The Bible says that as she was walking in the door, that the king was talking to the servant of Elisha, Gehazi. Gehazi and the king were talking and they were sharing stories. And the king had just said, watch the timing of God. He said to Gehazi, tell me some of the stories of Elisha. I want to hear some stories about this man and all that he had done. It's so amazing. Tell me some stories about what this man has done. And Gehazi was telling the king about the time that Elisha had brought this boy back to life. Isn't God good at his job? And at that very moment, as he was telling the king about this story, the Bible says that this woman had walked in the room with her son. See, her need now had collided with God's provision. Her past scene was now colliding with her future story. He said, "Look, my lord, the king," Gehazi exclaimed, "here is the woman now, and her son, the very one that Elisha brought back to life. Is this true?" the king said. The king asked her, and she told him the story. So he directed, because of all of this, in the timing of God. The Bible says, so he directed, the king directed one of his officials to see that everything that she had lost was restored to her, including the value of any crops that had been harvested during her absence. Now that's a good story. So what she did in chapter 4, what she did in chapter 4 was waiting on her in chapter 8. Is that good? The very scene that she would have chosen to skip, the death of her child. The very scene that any of us would choose to skip was the very scene that brought her to the place of redemption for what was going to happen later on in her life. The Bible says that God is working all things together for your good. Amen? My story is still, look at someone and say, my story is still being told today. Amen? Come on, my story, I might not feel like it, I might not see it, but God is working on me right now. God is working in you right now. You might not see it, it might feel like you're going bankrupt, or you may be losing everything, losing your mind. But can I tell you that God is allowing this process to take place? Why? Because he is working on your story for his glory. Amen? Give the Lord some praise. I want you to stand to your feet. If I can have you guys come up and play something for me. We're going to pray here real quick. I know it's the holiday weekend. We just had Thanksgiving. You have family in, but we're going to do something. We're going to sing a song, and we're going to pray. Because I feel that there are people in this room that came into this room today, and you thought because of the scene that was going on in your life, this is just how the story is going to go. You ever said that? That's just how the story is going to go. No, it's not. It's just a scene of your life. It's just a moment. And this moment is about to make you, amen. This moment is about to take you to a new level, but you have to embrace the moment, the good or the bad of the moment. I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care how bad the enemy is coming against you, how hard he's fighting you. It doesn't matter, amen. I'm not saying that God doesn't care about you or that what you're going through doesn't matter. What I'm saying, it doesn't matter because we know the outcome of it. We know that what God is intending and what God is going to do matters so much more. Amen. Go ahead and come on out and play something for me, if you will. You know what? We're going to sing a song here, probably a cappella. And if you know it, I want you to sing it with me. Wathanaka. And I want you to understand that what you are facing today, who's facing something that's a little difficult today? Come on. I mean, and here's the thing. Keep your hand up. Just say, who is it? Lift your hand. I'm going to tell you something. It's hard for me to appreciate or own your story, because I don't know the fullness of it. But I won't judge you for that. I don't want to. Instead of judging you, let me be part of it. Let your neighbor be part of it to help you through the story. Because I'm going to tell you now, God is not judging you for your story. God will not judge you for your past. And just as you've been showing the grace of God, show the grace of God to others. So sing this song.
This is my story. This is my song, yes. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Let's sing that again. This is my story. Just close your eyes and lift your hands and sing.
And this is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you, Lord God, that you are in this room today, Lord. I thank you, Father, that the end of our story, Lord God, has not came, Father, that you are still working on us, Lord God. Your word says, he that began a good work in us, he's faithful to complete it to the end. And God, you are not done with me. Can someone just lift your hand and proclaim that? You are not done with me, God. This is just a scene. This is just a moment, Lord God. And Father, your word says that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning, Lord God. And Father, if we have to go through it, Lord God, to let the glory shine through us, Lord God, bring it on. Send it our way. Job said it the best when he said, naked I came into this world, naked I will go out. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Because one day, none of this stuff will matter, Lord. Houses will not matter. Cars will not matter. Social status will not matter. How our Instagram and Facebook feed look will not matter, Lord God. Titles will not matter, Father God. All of that will decay and pass away, because one day, Lord, as you come back and you take us to heaven, Father, or if we go on to see you before that day, Lord, what really matters, Father, is what we did on this earth for you. And that you will look at us, Father God, and you will say, well done, my good and my faithful servant. That we will be that good and that faithful servant, Lord God. Faithful. And then we'll take ownership, Lord God, of your story. That we will allow our story to become part of your story, Lord God. Today, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room that is held back, Father, that is held back, Father God, in serving, held back in committing to you, held back in what we have called a relationship, but it's never been a true relationship because we had a one-sided relationship. We were always the receiving party. We were always asking for something, but very rarely giving. I pray today, Lord, that that will even out, Lord God. And we will begin to give to you, Lord God, of ourself, of our time, of our heart. Just, Father, that we will buy into this thing and we will make and take ownership of it today. Don't let the scene dictate the story, but let it define the story. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you give the Lord some praise today? Amen.